simply don't fit together in the same sentence. Joy and adversity. But the Bible puts them together. Not just here in Philippians, also in the book of James and other places. You will find that God has a different take on the adversity in your life, that He often uses it for your good and for His glory. Such is the case here in Philippians chapter 1. We're learning about that as we study together. This is all based on this book in the New Testament called Philippians, and it's also connected with a book I've written called Count It All Joy, which is a contemporary commentary of the book of Philippians. There's a study guide along with the book and CD album. You can get all of this from Turning Point by going to our website, and we hope you will take advantage of that while we're reminding you of it every day here on Turning Point. And we also want you to be sure to take note of the fact that this is calendar month at Turning Point. When you send a gift to Turning Point during the month of November, our resource to respond and say thank you is this beautiful calendar project that we put together every year. So when you send a gift of any size, simply ask for your copy of the calendar. That's all you have to say, and we'll send it to you. You'll have it in time for the beginning of the new year. In fact, you'll have it before then, and because of that, we've added two additional months to this beautiful calendar, November and December of this year, along with all of the months of next year. Many other features of the calendar that you will enjoy. Most of all, it's just a beautiful centerpiece for your wall, in your kitchen, in your office, maybe in your bedroom. It's a reminder to you of the grace of God, with wonderful verses at the top of each calendar page, and a place for your events to be written in every day. Ask for this beautiful calendar when you send your gift to Turning Point today, and it'll be on its way to you before you know it. Well, let's get going with the last part of this lesson on adversity. How does God get glory to Himself when His children are going through difficult times?
Paul's saying, while I'm here in prison in Rome, some of my friends, some of my fellow preachers, some of my professional compadres have taken advantage of my imprisonment, and they are now out preaching the gospel out of contention, supposing, he says, to make my life even more miserable for me than it already is. What does he mean they were preaching out of contention? It means they were jealous of Paul. They were filled with envy of Paul, and they figured while he is incarcerated and while he can't do what he normally does in preaching in the major centers and being the center of attraction as the greatest preacher here in this region, we'll take advantage of him and we'll build our own reputation at his expense. And so their attitude wasn't, let's go preach Christ so that people will be drawn to Christ, but their attitude was, let's go preach Christ so that people will be drawn to us. I'll tell you what, there are preachers like that today, you know that. More concerned about their reputation, more concerned about their media response, more concerned, and God doesn't honor that, except that as Paul reviewed it, he said, you know, it was quite a revelation to me here in prison. Looking out over here, I have some of my friends that just supported me and just encouraged me, and they preached God, they preached Christ. If you look at the way he describes them, he says here in Philippians that some of these people preached Christ. He says they preached out of love, verse 17, knowing that I was set for the defense of the gospel. But the others preached out of contention, and they weren't sincere. And they had as their motive to try to make my life more miserable than it was, adding affliction to my bondage. They preached out of pretense, he says, not out of truth. Sometimes when you go through adversity, one of the subliminal advantages is it helps you to find out about your friends, doesn't it? Helps you to find out who you're. And you know, for most of us, when we face difficulty, we find out that we have friends we didn't even know about. Friends who will stand with us that we weren't aware of. I've told you folks about a pastor here in this city who is now retired. But in some difficult days in my life, he reached out to me. He called me. He wrote me notes. When he would go out of town, he'd call me and say, preacher, I'm going to be gone for a couple weeks. If you need anything, here's my phone number where I'm going to be. You know, pastor's the only guy in the church that doesn't have a pastor. And he just took the responsibility to be my pastor for those few days, and I will never forget it. It was during the time of adversity in my life that I found out that I had a friend I didn't even know, and it's been a treasured relationship ever since. Sometimes when you go through adversity, you just find out who your friends are. It's kind of a good thing to know, because the friend you can't trust during difficulty, you don't want to trust during prosperity either. Amen? All right, let's take another look at this. Wish we had time to go into this in more detail, but let me give you the fifth reason why adversity can sometimes be a good thing. Adversity provokes growth in our lives. Did you know that? Adversity provokes growth in your life. I had to honestly tell you that maybe it's because I'm so stubborn and bullheaded, but just about every important thing I've learned spiritually, I've learned through difficulty. I've learned hardly anything through prosperity. Hardly anything through success. Anything I've learned that's really important, God has taught me through difficulty. And I would be surprised if the vast majority of us here wouldn't have to say pretty much the same thing. The major lessons we have to learn sometimes the hard way, don't we? Well, Paul is talking here in verses 19 and following about the growth in his life. Let's read it together, beginning at verse 19. And this is what he says, "For I know that this whole situation he's described, his friends turning against him, these preachers who are preaching out of contention, he says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation." Just stop right there for a moment. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I have confidence. I know that this whole situation I'm in right now, these things that have happened to me, I know that God is going to use them for my salvation. Is he talking about his conversion salvation? Absolutely not. Paul is already saved. When he talks about salvation, he's using the term in the broader sense of the word in terms of his spiritual maturity. Go back with me to the first chapter in verse 6. Here's what he's talking about. He is talking about this, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I know that what's going on through all of this is that God is using this set of circumstances to perform in my life what he began in my life on the road to Damascus. You know, growth doesn't happen in Christians' lives just because we come and sit in church, just because we read our Bible every day. Growth happens to us when we are able to see the principles of God at work in the very difficult situations of life. Paul is talking here about his upward growth, his maturity in the faith. And he says that there are three things that God used during this time to really promote that growth. Look at it with me, if you will. First of all, he talks about the prayers of his friends. He says, I know that this is going to turn to my salvation through your prayer. How many of you are glad for people that pray for you when you're going through difficult times? Now, the interesting thing about this expression from Paul is, back in the first chapter, remember, Paul said, I pray for you all. But here in this particular section, he says, but you know what? I'm so excited, you pray for me. Here's kind of a mutual prayer fellowship. And I discovered as I read through the epistles again, that in almost every one of the epistles that Paul wrote, if you read them carefully, you will find that at the beginning of the epistle, he says, I pray for you. Before the letter is finished, he says, you pray for me. I pray for you, you pray for me. Here's what Paul is saying. I understand that these things that have happened to me are going to turn out to my salvation. And one of the reasons I know that is because I know you people are all praying for me. And God is going to show me not how to get out of this, but he's going to show me what he wants me to learn in the midst of it. And one of the reasons I know that is because you're praying for me. And many of us, as we look back over our lives and we see some of the places where there were clouds, and where it was kind of dark, and we didn't know what was going on then, but later on someone will come up to us and say, you know, David, I was laid on my heart to pray for you at a particular time, and then you discover that it was that very time that you were going through difficulty, and God impressed them to pray for you. I read a little bit of verse this week that reminded me of that. It goes like this, I cannot tell you why there should come to me a thought of someone miles and miles away, in swift insistence on the memory, unless there need to be that I should pray. Perhaps just then my friend has fiercer fight, a more appalling weakness, a decay of courage or darkness or some lost sense of right. And so, in case he needs my prayer, I pray. Did you hear what the poet said? Sometimes when you're not even thinking about a person, you haven't thought of them a long time, and all of a sudden their name or maybe their face kind of pops into your mind, and you think, what am I thinking about them for? It very well may be that God has brought that person into your mind so you can pray for them. And, you know, just in case, do it. If you're going around town this week and my name pops into your mind, and you say, well, you know, I don't know if this is because I should pray for the pastor or not. Just go ahead and pray for me, you know. And I'd rather have you pray for me when you didn't need to than not pray for me when you should. And that's the way it is. See, when we are going through difficulty, one of the reasons why we grow, one of the ways we grow out of adversity is through the prayers of God's people who help us as we move through that time. Notice, secondly, not only the provision of prayer, but he says, through the supply of the Holy Spirit, the provision of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure I understand all that's involved in that, but it's a very important and intense statement. The supply of the Holy Spirit, the language is very picturesque. Literally, it means the full and an abundant supply of the Holy Spirit. And I was reminded as I read that this week that one of the names for the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. Boy, you need the Holy Spirit when you're going through adversity, don't you? He's the Paraclete. You know what the Paraclete is? He's the person who comes up alongside of you. That's what that means. So Paul says, I know I'm going to grow through all these things because of the prayers of all the people and the Holy Spirit who's been abundantly given to me to stand alongside of me and encourage me so I don't lose what God wants me to know. And then it's not only the prayers of his friends and the provision of the Holy Spirit that's going to help him grow, but it's his own personal effort and determination. I think it's important that we see that. Sometimes if we're not careful, we get very passive in our Christian lives, don't we? We think that, well, God's going to do it all. I don't have to do anything. Notice what he says here. He talks about his very eager anticipation. He says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What is Paul saying? He says, thank you for praying for me. I need your prayers. Oh God, thank you for the Holy Spirit who's come alongside me. But I want to tell you something. Where I am in this whole thing is I have a deep determination that by the grace of God through the midst of this, I am not going to shame my Lord. I am determined, he says, to keep a clear conscience that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I am determined, he says, to keep a courageous testimony so that with all boldness I may present Jesus Christ. And then I love this last expression. He says, I am determined to keep Christ center focused. He says, so that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul says, let me tell you how I'm going to get through this and grow through the process. Through your prayers. Thank you. Through the supply of the Holy Spirit who comes up alongside me. I don't know what I'd do without the Comforter. But I need you to know that I've made a determination too, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that I shall continue to be bold in preaching Jesus Christ, no matter how many people are chained to me, and that I want you to know that my whole emphasis and purpose in this whole thing is that Jesus Christ might be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I was stumped by that phrase, magnified. How do you magnify Jesus? I mean, is there any lens in the world that can make Jesus bigger than he is? And then in my reading, I discovered that there are two kinds of magnification. There is the microscope that makes little things big, and there is the telescope that brings distant things near. And I realized that what Paul was saying is, I want Jesus Christ to be magnified. I want him to be brought near so that my body, my life, is a telescope that brings him near to everyone who sees me. And that in my life, I will magnify him. If we really want to magnify the Lord, it will affect every area of our life. He will be the central focus of all that we do. Well, let me give you these last couple of reasons for being positive about difficulty. Adversity, number 6, purifies our motives. It purifies our motives. Notice verse 21 here in this first chapter. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, this is probably the key verse of the entire book. Almost everybody that's written a commentary on the book of Philippians says chapter 1, verse 21 is the key verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That was Paul's motive. There are a lot of folks running around today who don't know what life is all about, don't know what Christ is all about, don't know what faith is all about, and all they do is they just live to die. Try to anesthetize their lives as much as they can along the way with pleasure and all of the other things that go on. And all they have to look forward is just to live out their life and die. But that's not what Paul said, is it? He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. two friends were walking along together one day. One was older and wiser. The other was a very young Christian. He was going through a time of very severe testing in his life. The older friend had a great deal of wisdom, and he was speaking to this younger person, and he was saying to him, "Let me tell you something, young man. No moment will ever again be like this one. Let there be something of Jesus in it." And it kind of surprised this young believer who was suffering and having so many difficulties. And the older man went on to say, "It is not something for Jesus if you dwell on your miseries, nor is it something for Jesus if you let opportunities pass without a word about your Lord. Nor is it something for Jesus if you think that any hand other than His brought this thing to you. But it is something for Jesus if we think and speak about Him and His glory. It is something for Jesus if we acknowledge and trust Him and His all-sovereign will, no matter what's going on in our life. If we can say with Paul, 'For me to live is Christ.' That's what life is for me. And to die is gain." And that brings us to the last positive reflection on adversity. In the following verses, adversity prepares us to see life and death in perspective. Adversity prepares us to see life and death in perspective. I have always been intrigued with these verses at the end of this section where Paul talks about how he is so caught up with whether he's going to live or die. Let's read the verses together, and you just let the Spirit of God speak to you as we read them out loud together. You just follow along as I read. He says in verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I don't know. For I am in a strait, I'm in a dilemma between two things, having a desire to depart or to die, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Nevertheless," he says, "that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by coming to you again." Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, here I am in prison, chained here. I can't move around and do the things that I used to do. I don't know what's going to happen when I go before Caesar. He's getting older now. He's facing the ultimate eventuality of his death. And he says, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's talking about all of the things that he looks forward to in his presence with the Lord. I made a little chart in my notes that goes like this. If he stays here, he has a temporary residence and he's just a mere tent dweller. But if he departs to go be with the Lord, he's got a permanent house. If he stays here, he has suffering mixed with joy. If he goes to be with the Lord, he has joy unmixed with any suffering at all. If he stays here, he has suffering for a little while. If he goes there, he's got joy forever. If he stays here, he is absent from the Lord. If he goes there, he's at home with the Lord. If he stays here, he's got to stay in the fight. If he goes there, he's ready for the feast. If he stays here, he lives in the realm of sin. If he goes there, the realm of complete deliverance from sin, and not only holiness, but absolute positive holiness, no sin at all. Paul had such a concept of his future with God that he says, listen, when I think about dying or living, if I got a choice, man, I mean, if I really have a choice, I'd rather go be with the Lord. That's gain to me. H.G. Moule, who's written a wonderful commentary in the book of Philippians, explains it this way. He says, life and death look to us like two evils which we don't know which is the less. Isn't that true? I mean, I've heard even Christians say that. You know, I don't want to die, but you know, I'm not really sure I want to live either. I mean, life is really a mess. But he said, as for the Apostle Paul, life and death to him look like two immense blessings, and he can't figure out which one's the better. On either side of the veil, Jesus Christ is all things to him. Only the conditions of the other side are such that long for companionship with the Father seems to tip the scale to wanting to go be with him. But he says, nevertheless, because I know it's needful for you, I will not take that which is my desire and put it first, but I'll take that which is my duty and put that first. Well, you see, when you go through adversity, now listen carefully. I don't know who you are or what kind of problems you've been through or what difficulties you've experienced, but I'll tell you this, when you go through adversity, life and death get into perspective a little better. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the whole creation groans for the day of redemption. You know, every time you go through a physical problem, every time you go through a difficult problem, you don't know what to do, You know, when you first start out and young and you think everything's going to turn out perfect and you haven't faced any of life yet, you know, you think, oh, don't talk to me about heaven. I got so much living to do. But certain things begin to happen as you start to get older. First of all, you start investing some beloved people over there on the other side, and you kind of miss them, and you know they're there. But then the problems and the difficulties and the adversities of life that come to you make you realize that this isn't heaven. Some people tell us we're in the millennium. I pray to God they're wrong in their theology. If this is the millennium, folks, we are of all men most miserable. This isn't the millennium. This is the very best that the one who's running this world now can offer, and it's misery and pain and difficulty. And the only thing that gives it any meaning at all is our faith in Jesus Christ and the realization that someday He's going to right all the wrongs and put us back into that perfect relationship with Him that His two first children knew in the garden. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you look back over the apostle's statement, here's what you learn. Adversity promotes the progress of the gospel. Adversity provides opportunities to witness. Adversity produces courage in your fellow believers. Adversity proves the character of your friendships. Adversity provokes growth in your life. Adversity purifies your motives. And adversity prepares you to see life and death in perspective. If you read through this letter, here's what you'll discover. Because of Paul's chains, Christ was known. Because of his critics, Christ was preached. Because of his crisis, Christ was magnified. And Paul looked at all things through the lens of how is Christ going to be affected. Someone has written these words, which obviously are a response to this portion of God's Word. The things that happen unto me are not by chance, I know, but because my Father's wisdom has willed to have it so, for the furtherance of the gospel, as a part of His great plan, God can use our disappointments and the weaknesses of man. And He does. God, for a Christian, makes bad news good news. And I praise Him that I not only know Him, but I've got this precious book that helps me to understand how this all works. And so when I face the difficulties that I'm sure I'm going to face, some of them perhaps this week I don't even know about, I just need to keep my perspective. I just need to keep reminding myself that sometimes the things which look like tragedies to us are not tragedies at all, but they're things which God is going to use to bring His will to pass in my life and in the lives of people around me.
Well, we can't put a period behind that paragraph. And tomorrow we're going to talk about the joy of integrity. Before we say our final goodbye, let me just remind you again that in just a few days, November the 25th through the 29th, we have our annual Bible promotion where you can actually order Bibles from Turning Point. Not only the New King James Version, which released in 2013, all of the various colors and hardback and the large print edition. And this year, for the very first time, the Jeremiah Study Bible is available in the NIV version. I mentioned to you yesterday that they tell us there are 9 times as many people who read the NIV as read the New King James Version. That means many of you prefer that version, and now the Jeremiah Study Notes, all of the articles, are all built together around the NIV text. We're so excited about this, especially because we know many young people who use this. In Christian schools, this seems to be the translation of choice. So we hope that many of you who may not have gotten the Jeremiah Study Bible in the New King James Version will get it now in the NIV. Thank you for taking advantage of this opportunity. We'd love to distribute God's Word, and we know you love to receive it. We'll see you tomorrow.
Today's message came to you from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Senior Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah. Let him know how Turning Point ministers to you. Please write to Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838. San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio or call 800-947-1993. When you do, ask for your copy of our exclusive 2017 calendar, Sunrise and Sunset. His mercies are new every morning. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the New King James or New International Version in a variety of handsome cover options, thousands of notes, sidebars, and articles from decades of study from Dr. Jeremiah. Ask about it when you contact us today. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, Count It All Joy, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.